When you think of the love chapter, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you think of the resurrection chapter, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you think of the born again chapter, you think of John 3. When you think of the shepherd's psalm, you think of Psalm 23. When you think of the chapter that deals with the Word of God, you think of Psalm 119. And when you think of a chapter that deals with the tongue, you think of James chapter 3. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3. And I must say, when I got to looking at this particular topic, as you know, several weeks ago I preached a series on God has standards. And I touched on seven specific areas in about 15 or 20 minutes. I just touched on them, as you very well know. And we got out of church early. And now I've been trying to go a little bit more in detail. When I got to looking at this topic of the tongue, there's so much information, principles. There's no way to really handle the topic just conclusively. It's going to take some time. However, I'm going to do my best tonight. Someone has said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not a true saying. I think if you've been alive for any time at all, you know that words have a lot of power. The Bible also says you have the power to build up, you have the power to destroy. You have the power to make one's day or to destroy one's day. And I just want to speak for a few moments on the topic that God has standards regarding our speech. Amen. Someone has said God gave us two eyes, two ears, and only one mouth so we can see and listen twice as much as we speak. Amen. And I must say, as we get into this particular chapter, there's not a single one of us that's going to be without conviction. So you might as well fasten your seat belts. You might as well just say, let me put my harness on and my helmet on and let me get ready for this, because God's Word is very pricking in regards to this topic of the tongue. In chapter 3, verse 1, I'll dive right into it. It says here, my brethren. So he's speaking to believers. Now, when we get into the subject of the tongue, we see that he's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of times when we look at Bible truth, we'd like to say, that's for the other guy. But this is really right for us. Remember, this book is dealing on how we can be justified before our fellow man. All right? And so we have to understand this as we go through these 13 verses of Scripture. Now, Christians have trouble in this particular area. Sometimes we say, you know, Pastor, since I got saved, I didn't realize that I'd have all these problems. In fact, I seem to have more problems now than I did before I got saved. And you know, that's not really true, except for this fact that you're a new creature in Christ. That means that you now, it goes against your grain, your new nature, when you do something wrong, so you're more sensitive to that. So that's why when you do wrong, the Holy Spirit of God nails you a good one, so to speak, convicts your heart, and that's why you're more sensitive to it and feel a little bit more overwhelmed by all the improvements you need to make. So right off the bat here it says, my brethren. And he is putting himself in this category. It says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now that word perfect in verse 2, that in the Scriptures means one of two things. It means that you're without fault, or it means that you're mature. And so no matter which way you look at it, it says here, it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. In other words, we know that there's not a single one of us that are perfect. Amen. I mean, every single one of us need improvement, right? Amen. We need improvement. It doesn't matter what office we hold in the church. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. None of that really matters here, because we've not fully arrived. We're not going to come to the unity of the faith, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, until we're with the Lord in glory and we're changed into His likeness. Amen. But it says here the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, even a mature person struggles in this area. So even if you feel like, hey, you know, I've been to Bible college, I've graduated, I'm in the ministry, I'm this, that, and the other, I've been saved for 30 years or 40 years, you know, I ought to really have all my ducks in a row in regards to this matter. And this verse of Scripture tells us that this is an area that we're always going to have to be on guard about, an area that we're always going to have to be sensitive to. Amen? This means, though, that we can improve. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's just the way I am, and so you can like it or lump it. Well, this passage of Scripture tells us that we can improve in these areas. Amen? That's one of the things that troubles me about a lot of the emphasis on the gifts that are presented in some books and in some seminars and so on. A lot of times they list the strengths of a particular gift. They list some of the weaknesses of a particular gift. And the only problem with that is then we have the habit of saying, okay, that's me. I'm over here, strong, 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 strong. And here's all my weaknesses. And so that's just the way I am. This is the way God made me. Fact of the matter is, Jesus is perfect in every area, no matter if you look at choleric and sanguine and melancholy and phlegmatic, and no matter whether you say you're this, that, or the other. The fact of the matter is, as we are conformed more into the image of Christ, then we ought to have those strengths, amen, and the weaknesses are minimized. So that lets us know that as we mature in our walk, we mature in our faith, we can and should improve. We should be better. Amen? I should be better in areas of my life now than I was a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, especially since I got saved when I was 15 years of age. So this tells me that we can improve. For in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So just as we whet our appetite in regards to the tongue, I want us to know right from the get-go that it doesn't matter what time of life you're in, doesn't matter what kind of a day you're having, doesn't matter how everything's going on around you, you're going to have to be on guard in regards to your tongue. You're going to have to be sensitive on the way you use your mouth and the power of your speech. And here James says, just to give you an indication of how powerful your tongue is, he gives us three. He uses the bridle here in the last phrase of verse 2. He talks about a bridle, and of course you immediately think of a horse. Now, the bridle was that piece of leather or chain or whatever that they might put along the horse's mouth and along its face and up around its ears. And then if the horse is pretty well trained, you can, with that bridle, you can turn that horse wherever you want it to go. But sometimes those horses are a little bit obstinate. They're stubborn. They don't want to do. They don't want to turn. They want to have their own head, so to speak. And so they fight against the tug on that bridle. So you put a bit in their mouth. And what that bit does is it pinches the mouth a little bit and makes them, because of the pain, want to obey, wants to turn. So here you are with an 800 to 1200 pound animal under between your knees, so to speak, and there you are riding. It doesn't want to do what you want. It doesn't want to go where you want it to go. And so you turn it. You tug on that piece of leather, that bridle, and that bit in the mouth turns it, and it pretty soon it starts going in the direction that you want. And it says that here. It says, behold, verse 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, verse 4, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, let's talk about a big old ship. And that word about a small helm gives the indication not just of a rudder in the water, even though that's part of the helm. It's talking about that little steering wheel as well. Where here you have this massive ship, this massive boat, if you please, and there you have this one man. It doesn't matter whether he's a 90-pound weakling or he's a 250-pound giant. There he is, got the steering wheel in his hand, and he makes this huge ship. ship just turn wherever he wants it to turn in this huge body of water. Talking about just these little things that are able to move big, muscular things as far as a horse is concerned, a big ship as far as ships are concerned. And then it gives the application here in verse 5, talking about our tongue. Even so, the tongue. So right there is your connection. It says, just as the bridle, just as the bit, just as the small helm, so is our tongue. So in relation to our body, no matter the size of our body, the tongue is a very small member. It's a very small part of our body. Amen? And it says here, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I can remember when we were growing up in Augusta, Georgia. I guess when my dad was in the military, that was the place that we lived at the longest. We lived there for about 6.5 years. And my dad was stationed at Fort Gordon there in Augusta. And I can remember not far from our house, there was some clay pits. There were some woods. And my friend and I, we went out to the pits and we were playing around the woods. And another older teenager came out to the woods and he saw us there and he got some matches. And you know how if you take these matches, and children, don't try this at home, okay? And you get some matches and you put that little stick there and you flick and it sets it on fire, and it's fun to watch that thing go. Well, what happened was he went like this and he flicked a match over here in the woods, and they have a lot of pine needles down there. And he'd say, okay, go put that one out. And we'd run over there and we'd put that one out. And then he'd light another one and he'd flick that off. Well, he started doing one and two and three and four just as quick as he could get them. And pretty soon we had all of these fires going on around us. Problem is, we'd go over here and we'd try to put this one out. And then we'd go over here and try to put this one out. And then we wouldn't quite get this one out before we saw this one was getting a little bit high. And so we'd run back over here and we'd try to get this out. Pretty soon we had 5, 6, 7 of these things going. And pretty soon we had all the woods on fire. All the fire engines came out. The dads came out. And the boys went in. Amen. But you know, hey, just a little tiny fire, and how great a fire, right, we had. Amen. And so I can remember too, the other Brenda, if you talk to us too long about some of the things that are going on at our place and how we're trying to fix things up and things of that nature. I can remember, this has been 3 or 4 years ago now, I thought I would burn one of the lots just north of our house. And so we set that thing on fire, and the wind was going at a pretty good clip, you know, and I like challenges, and boy, we had one. And pretty soon we had the woods on fire, and we're jumping around there trying to put this thing out, and it looked like we'd have it put out, and it was going on underneath. The fire was traveling. And so I think way off into the night, we could look out the window and see little embers glowing in the woods where we had just started a little fire, thinking we could stay on top of it, but it got out of hand. Now, folks, fire is a dangerous thing. It's an unpredictable thing. And so is our tongue. So is our speech. It's very unpredictable, and it can do a lot of damage. Someone has said, and I like the illustration, I've used it before in a sermon many years ago. Someone said that there was a lady in the church that spoke against the pastor, and I'm just giving the illustration the way it was listed. And they said spoke against and had some rumors and so on about the pastor. And so after a while, she found out that the thing that she was out gossiping about was not true. And so she came back to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I thought that thing was true, and I went and told folks about it. Would you forgive me?" And he said, "Of course I'll forgive you. No problem. But I want you to do me a favor." And she said, "Sure, anything." And he said, "I want you to go and I want you to kill a black chicken." "A black chicken?" she said. "Yes, I want you to go out and kill a black chicken." And I want you to pluck those feathers, and I want you to go to all the neighbors, and I want you to put a feather on each one of the door stops there as you go from house to house. And after you get through distributing all the feathers, I want you to go back and gather them. And she said, that's impossible. The wind will take it and blow them everywhere. There's no way to gather. And she said, he said, yes, I forgive you for the way that you've used your tongue and the way you've slandered me, but at the same time, the damage has been done. The damage has been... We have a lot of power in our tongue. And Christians need to be very, very careful on how they use their tongue. Amen? Look at what it says in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. That means that little tongue right there can make your whole body dirty. That's what we talk about, something being defiled. We think, you know, you get ready for church on Sunday morning, all of a sudden you say, oh man, there's a mark on my collar. I mean, just one little mark, but it makes the whole shirt dirty, right? It makes the whole blouse. No, God, I mean, let's wash it. I can't wear this. And the same thing here. It says that little unruly member, that tongue, gets to working in such a way that it dirties up our whole body. Makes a mess of things. It says, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth, dirties up the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? I mean, it's talking about the work that we do with our tongues in a negative sense that is actually being lit by the very fires of hell. Think about that. That's a hot fire, isn't it? That's serious business, isn't it? And we would do well as church people to heed these things. I'm talking about from leadership to fellowship. I'm talking about every area of ministry. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. We need to watch our speech, our tongue. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast. Notice that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every word is there for a specific reason. There's no filler. All right? I was talking to some ladies today and they were talking about vitamins and how you have to watch certain vitamins that you take from certain companies because rather than have the nutritional value in the vitamin that they say, it's filled with filler. Well, there's no filler in the Scripture. And so when it says here, look what it says, for every kind of beast. I mean, I can remember years ago going and seeing a circus. I can remember going to the zoo. And I went to the zoo, and we've been to the Stuttgart Zoo and the zoo in Ulm, Germany. And, you know, we went to, I think, the zoo there in Holland, there in Amsterdam. And we've been to the zoo in Chicago. And, I mean, I've been to a lot of zoos, even the one in Winnipeg, man. I mean, I've been to a lot of zoos, and they have a lot of animals that can do tricks. You can train them to do things. I remember last year when church folk, when we took that bus and several of us went, we went up there, I think several of us, about 150 of us went to the zoo and we saw that elephant doing its thing, right? Are you with me? I mean, it had him bowing down and had him going up and had him moving the log. I mean, here's this huge thing that they say has got a brain about that big and yet they've got it trained. They've got it tamed, if you please. Notice, every kind of beast, every kind of bird. See, that's the emphasis. It says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents. That means of every kind of beast, of every kind of bird. I can remember when we lived in Germany, they had these hawks that were trained. And they would actually have these hawks that would stand on the men's arms. They'd have a piece of leather there and the hawks, and they would have the hoods over the hawk, and they would turn these hawks loose and they'd go hunting. And they'd come and bring back the prey. And they'd set some animal up off to the side there, and they'd set this hawk, and this hawk would go up. And he'd fly around and he'd circle and he'd come back, he'd take it, and he'd come right back and land on the man's arm. I mean, tamed. You say, boy, that seems so unnatural. But that's what James is trying to get across as he speaks about our tongue. He says, and of things in the sea. Remember the dolphins? Ever see Flipper on TV? You know? and you see the dolphins and the killer whales and so on and so forth that they have tamed. It says, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But notice verse 8. Very strong verse of Scripture here. But the tongue can no man tame. God's word is true. Amen? God cannot lie. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. There's no getting around it. We'd like to say, well, I'm better than that. But the fact is, we're not better than that. You might say, well, I've really got my act together and I'm a mature Christian and I know how to behave myself and I've got all my act together and you just leave me alone. That verse of Scripture says, but the tongue can no man tame. If you have your speech under control tonight, it's not because you've done it. It's because you have yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and He is in control. But the quickest way to tell whether someone's in control of themselves or out of control of themselves or under the control of the Holy Spirit of God is, of course, how they're using their tongue. Their tongue. But notice, the tongue can no man tame. You can't do it. So folks, quit trying to control your tongue. You won't be able to do it. You say, oh, I'll just get a hold of myself. Or I'll just do better next time. I mean, you won't be able to do it. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I mean, unruly. I mean, it doesn't go by the rules, does it? I mean, you know, have you ever found yourself, you're having a great day, and then just some little thing sets you off like a Roman candle. And you walk away, you, man, what happened? You know, what got into me? It's an unruly evil. Amen? Are you with me? I know it's hard to amen when something's hitting so hard. Amen? Yeah, it says full of deadly poison. I mean full of deadly poison. We wouldn't think of, you know, drinking a quarter of a glass of water with a poison in it. We wouldn't think of, we just put a couple drops of poison in here of drinking it. But here it says the tongue is, I mean it's full of deadly poison. I mean it's up to the brim with deadly poison. But the tongue can no man tame. Now, look what it says. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I mean, one minute we're singing the praises of God, the next minute we're slicing the sermon. I mean, one minute we're talking about, boy, you know, we see so-and-so, oh, I like your dress. And then on the way home we're saying, my, did you see, that's the third week in a row she wore that thing. Right? Amen. Oh, I can't believe it. I went out, I've been saving for a month and I bought that thing. And then, would you know, she went out and bought the same kind. I'm never wearing that to church again. Not if she's got one like it. Why don't you just get together and sing? Amen? Amen. Be careful of misusing your tongue. You know, one thing I started doing, and this is what got me in trouble, is I was going and studying this for this lesson. I thought, you know, one of the greatest books to study about the tongue is go to Proverbs. And I just started going verse by verse through Proverbs, pulling stuff out about the tongue. And I said, Lord, if I preach on all this, we're going to be here all night. But one thing caught my attention in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, it has the abominations, those seven things that God hates. And out of the seven things that God hates, three of them deal with the tongue. Three, as far as biblical numerology is concerned, has to do with unity. I think God hates the way many of us use our tongues. I'm talking about preachers, I'm talking about deacons, I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, choir members, I'm talking about nursery workers, I'm talking about church people, I'm talking about good Christians, I'm talking about mediocre Christians, and I'm talking about bad Christians. Notice out of those seven things, a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Not only that, you have hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that run swiftly to mischief, and then a false witness, one who bears false witness. And then the seventh thing and the last thing, and you notice, you remember a lot of the last things, don't you? It's important where you start and where you stop, a lot of times they say in public speaking. And he says, they that sow discord among the brethren. Whisperers, gossips, critics. God says, I hate that business. I hate it with a passion. You know why? Because it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And what is it set on? The fire of hell. And I would say that most church splits, most family problems, most squabbles on the job, most misunderstandings are all because we don't use our tongues properly. What is a whisperer? It's a backbiter. One who slanders secretly. One thing you'll find out the more you're in ministry as well and as you serve the Lord and seek to minister to others, which that puts us all in this category as we're trying to reach a lost and dying world and as we try to build each other up in our faith and have community that everyone talks about that should be had in a local church, you'll find that there's a lot of whispering that goes on. Right? Oh, a whisperer is a tattler. One who tells secrets. You know, it's been a shock. I go to somebody and say, look, this is confidential. Don't need it to go outside this room. And then you know what happens? I find out it's all over the place. You know, someone said, you tell one person your secret and you've told the world. You know, that's true. Amen? It ought not be that way with us. We ought to be able to hold... Aren't you glad God holds confidences? Aren't you glad that He doesn't take everything that you've been to Him about and say, Hey Mike, you know what? Oh, Don was at his bedside this morning just pouring his heart out to me. And let me tell you what he told me. Now, don't tell anybody. You think God does that? God doesn't do that. Don talks to God, and God says, hey, it stays right here, bud. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Ouch. Ouch, that hurts. A whisperer. Are you a whisperer? Are you a tattler? One who tells secrets. And notice, as far as the definition is concerned, as you see the scriptures in Proverbs talk about it, it doesn't mean whether it's true or not. I mean, we're not to be whisperers. You say, but old so-and-so, he used to get drunk on Friday. Why do you need to tell people about that? Well, I saw sister so-and-so go into this. Why do you need to talk about that? You say, are you condoning sin and say that you're not? I'm just saying, hey, you better make sure you're telling the right person at the right time and in the right spirit. Amen? Amen. There is a proper way to go about things. And the Bible has it all listed. You don't like what the preacher's doing? Then you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and you handle it that way. You don't like the way a church member's doing something? Then you go to Matthew chapter 18 and you handle it that way. You don't like that someone's living in immorality? Then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you handle it that way. But we don't have to be just renegades running all over the place, just spewing our venom, our deadly poison, setting our fires and saying, well, put that out, put that out, put that out, put that out. You ever play telephone tag? I can remember doing that a few times growing up. And you know how you tell the story and someone along the line sometimes just tries to be funny and they change it themselves. And we, ha ha, yeah, that's funny. Who's the one that changed that? Who's the one that altered that? And you find out that, hey, somebody just added something over here. Someone just left something out over here. And by the time it gets around the room, it's completely changed. and I've been surprised some of the stuff I've heard, and then I go to check out the facts, and it's just a complete fabrication or distortion of what's really taking place. We have to be careful. Amen? Because, oh, how great a matter little fire kindleth, right? It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, and no man can tame it. We can't put bridles on our mouth. We can't put bits in our mouth. We don't have someone to sit on our head and turn about the old steering wheel, do we? We must have the Holy Spirit of God controlling us and helping us keep our mouths in check. Amen? A whisperer, a critic. This is one who judges with severity. One who censures or finds fault. And you know, someone has said, I forget who the commentator was that I read some time ago, and it's just always stuck with me, and they said, you know, critics are like the poor. You have them with you always. And you know, if you don't want any criticism, I think it was Bob Jones Sr. says, then you what? You say nothing, you be nothing, you do nothing. And then you know what? You'll still get criticized. So critics you have with you always. But you know what? Just because you may have critics with you always doesn't mean you have to be one. You don't have to look around and find fault. And yet, there seems to be that natural tendency in our fallen base nature to want to elevate ourselves to a certain point to where by tearing someone else down, somehow we get some secret satisfaction, glee about watching someone else crash and burn because it lifts us up, right? Rather than lifting them up and making them a success and building their lives. Critics among Christians. And here I think it's significant that out of these chapters, these five chapters, I mean, James spends pretty much one whole chapter, the third chapter, just dealing with the tongue. Are you a critic? Oh, you know, they sang too long. He preached too long. You know, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. Boy, they could have done this better. They could have done that better. Did you see this? Did you see that? Did you hear that? Boy, they didn't do this. They did this. Are you with me? I mean, we come in, just look at, we're critics. What's a slanderer? Slander means to accuse or to blame. A false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. In other words, defamation. That comes from Blackstone, the one that has established a lot of law books and so on. I'm going to read that again because it's good, and we find that happening a lot in Christian circles. And I used, you know, you hear a lot of scuttlebutt about preachers. Man, you can get on the internet and you can find junk on just about anyone these days. And you know, there's a couple of times where I have heard some junk about a preacher, and I've worked for some of those men, and some of the things that they say that offices were set up like and they did this like isn't so. But yet, because it's on the internet, and because so-and-so said it, then it's got to be true. And that doesn't mean it's true. Slander. Slander. Got to be careful. A false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure. Somebody says, boy, you know, I'm going to tell this. And they just love to see someone that goes through trouble. Boy, that would teach them. Boy, that's good. You know, you just get this secret joy. Boy, I'm glad they're having it. Oh, you know, I saw that coming. Yeah, I knew they weren't handling that situation right. A false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living, defamation. Are you a slanderer? God hates a slanderer. He said it, not me. Gossip. You know what a gossip is? It's one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news. Well, let's get together, sister, and let's pray about this. We need to pray for sister so-and-so because of this. And I heard this, and I heard that, and I heard this, and I heard that. Sort of go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, lovely, just. Amen. I mean, start thinking about in light of Scripture and what God really wants from us. And you know what? It would cut down a lot of our conversation. And some of us would get a whole lot more sleep at night, especially when we go visiting other people's houses, because we wouldn't have near as much to talk about. Amen? You just stop and think what we'd talk about over coffee and over dessert as we... Knockzote. Right? I mean, how many times with a conversation that starts out good, but then the longer the evening goes, then it degenerates. Amen? We get to gossiping. One who tattles, one who runs from house to house. Did you hear? Did you know? So you got sister so-and-so calling this one and sister so-and-so calling that one, and sister so-and-so calling this one. Pretty soon that fire is spread all throughout. It's an amazing thing. A person who goes about, a gossiper is a person who goes about to collect tales and tattle. Hey, I'll go talk to him. I'll get the scoop. Now I got the scoop. Hey, did you know? We like that, don't we? And God says, I don't like that. And James says, look, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to have as free a life as far as trouble is concerned as you possibly can. And so you're going to have to watch your mouth. Amen. Be careful how you use your tongue. Make sure you use it correctly. And here you can get in. I've just listed several here and we're going to have to close up. But you know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, it's an amazing thing. That's Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up. You know, if somebody answers you roughly and then you answer back, what happens? It's getting stirred up, isn't it? Say, boy, you know, what did you say to me? I mean, you just want to go right back at them, boy. Amen? I mean, if somebody comes at you and they're hot, they're mad, a soft answer. Boy, I used to have a temper. I have a temper. Oh, boy. Confession is good for the soul. Anybody got some money I can borrow? This is going to cost me a lot. I used to have a temper. When I was in high school and I played basketball, I was very particular how I wore my hair. I mean, I was one of those guys that you could jump in the swimming pool and come out and the hair was still in place. Talk about knocking on wood. I could do it. But, you know, I would jump up for a ball, you know, go up for a rebound or something, and my hair would go whoop, boom, and sit right there. I'd get through having a basketball game, and I sweat bullets anyway, and my hair would be wet all along here, but my hair would be in place. And pity anybody who touched my head. You ask my children to this day, I said, don't you touch my head. We wrestle, don't you mess up my hair. Right, guys? Amen. I was very particular that. And you know what helped me a lot? Now, this is going to sound crazy. When I went to work at the prison. Because I realized that there are some hotheads there. And if I put my hothead with those hotheads, we're going to be scrapping all day long. And there, a lot of them were bigger than me. A lot of them were meaner than me. And a lot of them had weapons that I didn't have. So I figured, hey, if I could somehow talk to these guys and answer them properly and just be calm, a lot of times it would diffuse the situation. I learned so much in that environment. Sometimes you couldn't help it. But I would say 90% of the time, just how you handled the matter with your speech was critical. You can diffuse the situation. Use a soft answer. Try that next time at the house. Amen. All right, number two. Take your time in answering. You know, words spoken in haste, the Bible says it's like water spilt on the ground. You can't gather it again. How many times you say, oh, I didn't mean it. I shouldn't have said it. I know I hurt you. Remember what we start off with? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many times have we gone back to someone and said, I didn't really mean that. Please forgive me. I didn't mean that. But yet, in that moment of haste, in the peak of the moment, you said something that cut. It cut deep. It hurt. And it's not easily forgotten. I know there's been things said to me through the years that, you know what? If I stop and think about it, they can re-hurt me again. Right? Have you had somebody with their tongue lash out at you? And then you've gotten it all squared away. But if you stop and think about that incident, that hurt comes back. It's like opening a fresh wound. Folks, we need to be careful. Be slow in your response, especially in a tough situation. Sometimes rather than I remember one time at Hiles Anderson, I was in my weekly appointment with Dr. Jorgensen, and all of a sudden somebody comes pounding at the door. And it was an emergency. And he was hollering outside, it's an emergency. And Dr. Jorgensen just kept on talking. I said, you want to get that? He said, no. He says, if it's an emergency now, it'll be an emergency when we get done. Okay. That's the way he handled that. See, he had a secretary too. So it wasn't her pounding on the door either. But at the same time, we need to maybe give some things some time. How many times have you wanted to deal with something, but you back up from it? You walk away from it? And after a while, it diffuses. You see a little clearer. I encourage you to do that, especially amongst ourselves. A lot of times when we get to second guessing motives and so on in the church. And then number three, use discernment. I'm talking about know when to speak. Like I don't talk everything out with my wife, but yet we talk about some sensitive things. I know that there are some things that ladies talk to my wife about, and maybe they want to express certain things to her, and then we talk about it and so on, and we chat those things through, and we talk about things, but yet we don't do it when the children are there. We don't do it where they can hear names and they can hear situations and so on, because you say, well, hey, that's the only way they'll learn. Folks, some people can't handle, they don't have the discernment to take in the information that maybe you give them. Teenagers and children, they don't have a lot of those things in place to be able to take that information in and adequately deal with it. Even Jesus used wisdom when he told his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. And there are some things that, yes, children may need to learn, teenagers may need to learn, but not right now. But not so. Ask for some discernment. I know folks who've limited themselves in the ministry because they didn't know how to use their mouth. They had the talent, they had the ability, they had the wherewithal, they had the resources, they had the connection, so to speak. They even have opportunities, but yet you have to hold them back because they don't know how to use their tongue. They do more damage than they do good because they don't know how to use their tongue. So they limit themselves. Just because of that unruly evil And maybe what needs to happen tonight is we need to get down on our knees and say, "Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me to control my tongue. Dear Holy Spirit of God, fill me and take control of my tongue." Amen. Discernment. And I think one way to use your tongue is to build others up. I'm going to stop here. We could go on from here. But why don't you, instead of being a critic and finding fault, why don't you go and emphasize what you do? Like, say someone comes in the church and they are just dressed pitifully. Why don't you find the thing you like about it and say, "Hey, look, I like your tennis shoes. I like those laces you've got." Pick something out that you can compliment them on. Make their day. You will make their day. Amen? You don't have to say, "Well, I want to speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. And man, Nathan, you are pitiful. Look at that hair. That shirt. I mean, stripes like that. Can't you do any better than that? I mean, you're going to hurt somebody." Amen? Why don't we just seek to build one another up, realizing the power that we have in our tongue. In our tongue. How do you use your tongue? Remember the devil? He's a slanderer. He's a gossip. He's a whisperer. He's a backbiter. He's a complainer. He's the accuser of the brethren. If I'm going to run with company, I don't want to run with him. So let's not do what he does. Amen.